Well, good morning. May not be the person you expected to see here this morning, but I'm glad to be up here and have the opportunity. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that we are glad that you're here. You picked a great morning. That's a great morning anytime that we have the opportunity to praise God and join our voices together and sing praise to Him. We also want you to know it's a good morning because this is our fifth Sunday. And as is our tradition here on fifth Sundays, we have a fellowship meal after the worship assembly that we hope you'll stay for. And we'll all have a meal here in the fellowship hall, and then we'll have a devotional. Travis is giving a devotional this afternoon, and then you will get to spend time with family and friends this evening. As I mentioned, I may not be the person you're expecting to see this morning. You will get your Ed fixed later this week. He'll be here Wednesday night to begin our summer series, which, if you can believe it, begins on Wednesday evening. I appreciate the opportunity to be up here and to speak. Every time I prepare a lesson, I am reminded again of the work that Ed puts in, that every preacher puts in, into preparing Bible-based lessons Sunday after Sunday. When I get up here, I can usually just kind of speak from the things that are going on in the work that I'm doing right now. This morning, we're going to be talking about the parable of sower and the seed. And we're going to be talking about that because, first of all, I'm speaking about that coming up at our summer youth series. And also, it ties in with a meeting that I had recently with some other ministers about reaching out to our college students. It's been on my mind, and so I wanted to share some thoughts with you this morning about that. I know that our brother Gary gave a lesson recently on the same topic, but I think that that mine will be different enough where you'll be encouraged, and we're always encouraged by studying God's Word and looking at what we can do as far as education is concerned. Before we get to our lesson this morning, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll dig into God's Word. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful for this opportunity to be here this morning. We're thankful for the energy and health that allows us to be here. Father, we ask that you would help us as we study your word this morning. Help us as we examine this parable, as we look at other scriptures, to think about our understanding of your word. To think about how we have prepared ourselves, how we've prepared our lives to accept your word. And we ask that you would help us to be good sowers. You would help us to be busy and diligent workers. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for this opportunity to study it this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, up on the screen here, we'll see if this is going to work this morning. Looks like Patsy's going to have to do my advancing for me. Up on the screen, you'll see in a second, maybe not. Technology is great when it works. Okay, pretend you're seeing a guy that's really excited about field. Maybe they'll catch up with me at some point. I have a friend named Scott Poyer. There's Scott. Scott is really excited about saving souls. He's a preacher that I met when I lived up in New Hampshire. He was one of the preachers at the Manchester Church of Christ there in New Hampshire. He now preaches at a church in Massachusetts. Aside from God and aside from his family, one of the things that Scott is really excited about, as you can probably see, is gardening. In some of the coming slides, you'll see that he's not only excited about soil, he's also excited about when plants grow, right? How many of y'all garden? I know we have several gardeners here. Danny gardens, lots of people garden. Always when I think about our congregation and gardening, I always think about Vera. Vera, of course, just loved gardening. And lots of good memories and lots of good events. But any good gardener knows that one of the big things that we do, why we do it, is for production. And so there's Scott enjoying some of the fruits of his harvest there, some of his corn. I remember the first time I went over to look at Scott's garden, he had these tomato plants. I am not joking. They were 9 feet tall. We walked in between his tomato vines, and there were tomatoes hanging down. I thought I was going to get hurt by one of these plants falling on me. Some of the most amazing tomatoes I have ever seen. And so Scott knows what it is to be excited about gardening. And the good thing about Scott is he also knows what it is to be excited about planting the seed of God's word. One of the things that the elders and the deacons have been talking about lately is what we can do as a congregation to really make sure that we are growing and that we are doing a good job of planting the seed of God's word. And so I think that's why it was good for us to go ahead and take another look at the parable of the sower and seed. I've talked about often with the class that I teach that as we learn more and have more life experiences, these things that we've heard for so long take on new perspective, a new sight. Randy did a great job reading for us the actual parable. I want to also look before we start at Matthew chapter 13, if you turn your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, where Jesus is explaining this parable. In Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, we read, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes out and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. When we're looking at the seed along the path, we're looking at the seed along the path. We recognize the setting that we're talking about. We're talking about a field. And this is back before they had fences. So people would cut a footpath across your field if it was convenient. Or if you're the farmer, you need a way to get to your crops. And so these footpaths would crisscross the fields at the time. And so where this foot traffic was, you would, of course, have hard soil. The soil would get packed down. If you're in Texas right now, you'd probably fall about knee-deep into the soil, right? But the soil would get packed down, and so the seed had no place to go. Well, I talked about kind of the way that we perceive things and the way that we listen to things. You know, what always has reached out to me about this passage is the bird who comes and snatches away the seed. The bird, of course, in the parable Jesus explains to us, represents the evil one who snatches away the seed. But if that's what your focus is, you've missed the key of the scripture, haven't you? I missed it for a long, long time. The seed is sown, and it's left on the surface of the pathway. And where there's not understanding, there is the opportunity for the evil one to come and snatch it away. When we think about how we're teaching the Bible, how we're studying the Bible ourselves, we have to always use caution about some of these Bible words. This morning in our class, we're studying, in the high school class, we're studying 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1, there were four words of 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we looked at. Two of the four words no one in the class could really define. I've got a bunch of smart students. There are a bunch of smart students in our high school and junior high classes. But they're simply words that we don't use all the time. They're words that we have to make sure that there is understanding when we're talking about God's word. We're talking about such a unique concept that's so different than anything else that you find in the world. We have to make sure that there is understanding. So our key here is not just on facts. It's not just on testing retention. It's making sure that we have understanding. Let me use one of my children as an example. Claire, 3 years old, okay? I'm not picking on Claire, so no one think I'm picking on Claire. Hi, Claire. Claire, if you ask her to sing the 50 Nifty, can sing most of the time for you the 50 states of the United States. Brianna has taught her that song. It's one that they sing quite often. And so she's learned that through repetition, those states. And that is impressive for a 3-year-old, right? That's good. But when it comes to understanding, could we take Claire to a map and could she show me where North Carolina is on state? I know John could show me where North Carolina is on a state, on the map. Could she tell me what it's like in Michigan? I know Jean could tell me what it's like in Michigan. She's got the initial part of knowledge, but it takes time and takes work and takes experience to have understanding. So when we're talking about knowledge and when we're talking about understanding, when we're talking about the idea of planting the word deep into the hearts of our children, deep into the hearts of ourselves, and deep into the hearts of those who we're studying with, we have to make sure that there is understanding of what we're talking about. I very much appreciate Alex. Alex sent me an email over the weekend, and he was up late one night, you know, having a night where, like most of us, you know, you can't necessarily go to sleep sometimes. And so he wrote for himself some thoughts about instrumental music, why the Lord's Church doesn't use instrument in our worship. And he reasoned for himself the understanding of why it is that we don't do that. And he shared it with me, shared it with Carol as well. I appreciate the effort of those who on their own are questioning and learning and growing and allowing that seed to be planted. When we talk about studying, the key is understanding. Let's look at a couple of examples here from the Bible. Consider the questions that Jesus asked. If you want to, you can turn to Matthew 5, just a few pages back. Matthew 5, there in verse 13. Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" That is not what I would refer to as maybe our typical Bible class question, right? When I ask a question in Bible class, a lot of times it's for checking to make sure that there was understanding, checking to make sure that there was some retention. But that is a challenging question. Can you imagine being in the audience there when Jesus was speaking and trying to really decipher what it was that he was talking about? How would you have answered his question? In another example, after performing a healing on the Sabbath, you find in Mark chapter 3, verse 4, Jesus returning the question, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" As those who would challenge him, those who were seeking to find his fault, he would turn the question back on them, and their only response was silence. Even in their silence, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. We could also consider the question that we find in Luke chapter 6. I would ask you to turn over there as I am. We're going to read a little bit from Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. Most of our morning this morning, as we study, we're going to be spending our time bouncing back and forth through the various Gospels. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." That is the kind of challenging teaching that Jesus delivered in an effort to make sure that there was understanding. Recognize that sometimes his teaching challenged people so much that they were turned away. As we're talking about understanding, we have to recognize that all of us, We think differently. I'm not quite sure, looking out here, who is the oldest person in the congregation. I'm going to be polite and not point at anyone, okay? But we have multiple generations of people in this auditorium this morning. We have multiple levels of experience. And I guarantee you that those of you who are born, let's say, pre-1950, think differently than I do. And I guarantee you that my children and those children in their age range think differently than I do. When David or Breeze or Claire or Avery, when they see a screen, they kind of automatically think that that's a touch screen, right? If you've ever been around your grandchildren, your young grandchildren, they walk around touching screens all the time, even if they're not touch screens, because that's what they were raised with. I wasn't raised with touch screens. Computers weren't really a big deal when I was born. Some of you have seen the invention of computers, right? And so our minds think differently. And when we think about thinking and understanding and making sure we're communicating in a way that is understood, we have to think that some of us think in a linear fashion, and some of us, to use a term that most education people use, think in a loopy fashion, right? And when you look at teenagers today, you might think, oh, they're a bunch of loopy people, all right. But they think in a loopy method. And let's explain in a kind of a way that we can all understand. Leave It to Beaver. Everybody in here probably has watched Leave It to Beaver. Leave It to Beaver tells a story in a very linear method. You've got about a 25-minute show, and at the beginning of the story, there's a problem. And by the end of the story, there's a solution. All right? Very linear storyline that works from point A to point B. But what does most television look like today? Most television we can watch, let's say that. Most television we can watch today, the storyline moves in every direction possible. It's almost a little bit like, I never watched the show because I just didn't have any interest in it, but maybe like Dallas, right? These soap operas that, you know, somebody pops back from the dead that was dead, and here goes this point, here goes that point, and we're constantly following different storylines. You have no clue what you're watching by the time you get to the end of it. That's a little bit like what brains think like as far as linear and loopy thinking is concerned. If you watch teenagers, they can have an abundance of things going on, and they can absorb all of it because that's the environment that their brains were raised in. They can have text messages coming in, and it doesn't really impact them. They can be on one train of thought, they can have these other stimuli coming in, and it doesn't really impact them. When I'm sitting and studying, I want it quiet. I want to sit. I want to focus. I'm more of a linear thinker. And you know a lot of people who are probably loopy thinkers. All of us have our unique traits. But it plays into the way that we God's Word. And the way we address our Bible classes, especially the Bible classes of our youth. In our younger ages, recognizing that God's word never changes. God's word, his message, never changes. But the way that the audience, the students think and process does change. It's just like a successful farmer. Do you think that a successful farmer could farm the same way for 50 years and still be successful and be in business? Absolutely not. If a farmer today exists doing farming the same way he did back in 1960, he wouldn't be around. Technology has changed. Research has changed. The way that we understand crop rotation and these different things has changed. And so farmers who stay in business, they find out what works. A lot of farmers will have, just like if you go to some of the local gardens here, they'll have experimental areas where they're trying new things and they're finding what works, and then they go with it because their soil conditions have changed or the environment that they're fielding in has, or they're planting in has changed. And so we also have to look at those factors around us. We have a lot of school teachers in here. A lot of school teachers who have taught through multiple decades of teaching. I guarantee you, if you talk to those school teachers, you recognize that they have recognized that the students that they work with, the way that they think, the way they process information has changed. And so they had to change the way that they deliver the same content to these students. A couple thoughts about understanding. I know we've spent a lot of time on this first point. The other ones we'll not spend as much time on. A couple thoughts about understanding. Ask questions, of course, that look for understanding, not just retention. It's really easy to ask questions in a family Bible study or of ourselves or in a Bible class setting or in a one-on-one Bible study where we're just looking for retention of facts. But push yourself and push the people that you're studying with to really look for understanding. That's the key here. Also, spend time developing relationships that further the cause of Christ. Our society, our churches, for all intents and purposes, even though it seems like we're becoming more disassociated because of technology, what most people are seeing and finding is that relationships play even more of a role now in the church than ever before. The importance of relationships, the importance of bringing God's word to reality, the importance of seeing that in other people matters greatly. And of course, multi-generational learning is a key factor as well. We have tried to move in that direction as far as our ministry is concerned, looking and dealing with families and taking that multi-generational approach, recognizing that there is great wisdom to be learned from each other. As we continue on in the parable, we see the seed that landed on the rocky ground. It's setting the scenario for what the people that Jesus was speaking to, what they would have known. They would have known that in the area where they farmed, where they were planting seeds, they would have known that limestone was sometimes just a few inches right below the surface. If you ever driven through southern Oklahoma, you see all that sandstone that they pick out of the fields that they're farming. They have it in big, wide baskets on their fence line. They help to anchor the fence line. But recognize that that rocky content in the soil, we recognize that it actually had a certain level of benefit. Having that thin layer of soil, having the seed not planted too deep, having that rock that retained heat right underneath the seed helped it to germinate quicker. And so that seed would pop up. But then what would happen? The roots would run into an obstacle, that rock that helped it to sprout in the first place, run into an obstacle, and then as the summer days got hotter, that rock would actually retain so much heat that it would cause the plant to die, to wither away. So when we talk about the seed on the rocky ground, we recognize that we must root our knowledge in understanding. Let's have a little pop quiz. Let's see here. Here's the first question. I'm not asking for an actual response, by the way. Can you name all the presidents of the United States? All right. At some point in our life, probably all of us have learned all the presidents of the United States. There might be some who can do it here, and that's good. But if you're like me, you'd kind of scramble through somewhere in the middle of the pack there and be like, probably can't name all those. How about this? Can you name all 50 states? Well, we already know Claire can. But all of us would be a little bit challenged to work our way through that list. Now, let's get a little bit more personal there. What was the topic of Ed's sermon last week? There might be a good percentage of people who can tell us what that was. But there also might be a few of us who are like, I think it was something from the Bible. And then also, can you do this? What was your Bible class about this morning? What was your Bible class about this morning? Our memory. Sometimes the shallowness of our memory is challenging. Research says that roughly 40% of a spoken message is lost within 2 minutes. Obviously, this varies from person to person. But roughly 40% of a spoken message is lost in about 2 minutes. So what I said about 2 minutes ago, we were talking about that hard soil, the seed that fell among the path, you've already lost about 40% of that if you're an average person. Within about a week or so, excuse me, a half day, 60% of it is gone. And within that week, about 90% of it is gone. When we talk about understanding, when we talk about that seed that was sown among the rocky soil, we talk about the need that we have to make a connection that is lasting for the people that we're teaching God's word about. Let me show you some examples, some associations that Jesus made. Some of his associations, you can obviously write these down. I believe the verses are on your handout there, so you can go back and look at them later. Some of the associations that Jesus made that helped the people that he was speaking to retain knowledge, well, you talked about that you are the salt of the earth, or you are the light of the world. Talking about where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Talking about how the eye is the lamp of the body, or how no man can serve two masters. Or talking about the tree, how the tree is known by the fruit that it produces. We also recognize, in addition to the associations that Jesus made, that emotion is the glue of retention and of learning. If I stood up here this morning and delivered my lesson in a deadpan fashion and spoke in a monotone voice with no enthusiasm or no excitement about what I was talking about this morning, I guarantee you, you would already be asleep and you would definitely not be retaining anything of what I'm talking about. If we talk about God's word when we're studying with whoever, even ourselves, if we talk about God's word in a way that shows no connection to him, that shows no appreciation of the sacrifice that was made for us, that shows no gratefulness for his mercy and sacrifice, our message is going to be shallow. There has to be some heart. There has to be some emotion. I'm not talking about emotion for the sake of emotion. I'm not putting on this dramatic show and I'm going to fall down and weep before you all. Everybody can see when emotion is fake. I'm talking about putting some heart into teaching in Bible class. Putting some enthusiasm into coming to worship. Putting some thought into the things that we're doing with our families. You can see these. For the matter of time, we're not going to look at them directly. But you can obviously go back and look at them using the information in your outline there. You can see these examples in Matthew 8, verses 23 and 27, where Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the apostles are fearful of death. And here he is calm and asleep. And they have to go wake him because they're afraid we're going to die. And here Jesus speaks a word. And the sea calms. And his apostles are left saying, "What kind of man is this?" You imagine the emotions of fear and relief, of wonderment that those men must have been experiencing at that time. What about in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 32, where they see Jesus walking on the water? Here he is walking on the water, and Peter is so moved that he says, "Lord, let me come to you." And he goes out, and he steps out. And once he sees the waves, the size of what he's gotten himself into, the situation he's in, he becomes fearful, and he loses focus, and he starts sinking, and he said, "Save me. I'm dying." What lessons do you think were instilled within Peter at that point in his life? Emotion is the glue of learning and retention. And of course, there is that warning. Warning about emotion for the sake of emotion. It will not succeed. But having some heart, some enthusiasm, providing moments of emotion, allow for rooted learning. The seed among the thorns. The seed among the thorns. We have there in that setting that the cares of the world choke out and become distractions. to that tender shoot or to that plant, really, that had grown up. We can't lose perspective. It's easy to lose perspective, but we can't lose perspective that there is a lot of good in the world that we live in. It's really easy to become focused on the negative. But there is a lot of good in the world that we enjoy every day. Some of that good might come in the form of career or a family, hobbies, civil action that we enjoy participating in, even entertainment. There is a lot of good that we can partake in. But those good things can become a distraction to what we're really trying to do. We can easily fall into the mentality when we're teaching the gospel, especially to children. The mentality of do this and you'll get that. It's kind of a challenging mentality to think about. But as an example, we could talk about maybe how some of us were coerced into eating spinach as a child. Right? Pick whatever vegetable you didn't like. Brussels sprouts, green beans. I think for some of you, some of the kids I've watched eat, it was every single vegetable ever created they didn't like. But pick whichever vegetable you didn't like as a child and think about how you were coerced into eating that vegetable. You were probably told something along the lines of, if you eat all your spinach, you can have dessert. And so automatically in our minds, that starts to associate spinach with negativity. Ah, I have to do this. And dessert with good, right? You don't necessarily need that association because you recognize that these things are good. But the this and that mentality is something that we have to watch for as we're teaching Bible classes and as we're working on teaching God's Word. The idea of recognizing that if we use certain methods and systems of teaching, we can actually be counterproductive to what we're trying to do. Reward-based systems on teaching can sometimes be counterproductive to what we're trying to accomplish as far as rooting deeply within a child a love of God's Word. Let's look at a few examples from text. Matthew 5, we see there in Matthew 5. You might want to turn with me. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 47. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's also look, before we talk about Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord in Christ. When we talk about why we learn about God, why we have lifelong learning about God. Lifelong learning about God exists because of an intrinsic desire to know about God. External bribes will show some temporary success. But for each student of the Bible, we have to work to instill a willingness, a desire to have God in their lives. And one of the best ways that we can do that is by showing that we have that desire. That we have that relationship with God, and it is of great value to us. Finally, we come to the good soil. The setting, of course, is we've got good soil, and the unique thing in this text is that it says that the yield is 30, 60, or even 100 times what was planted. Historians say that at that average time, or at that time, the average yield was about 10 times. And so a yield of 30 or 60 or 100 times would have gotten the attention of a people who were in an agrarian society. People who the vast majority were farmers, if you told them, here's how you get 100 times yield, they would perk up and listen. And so we recognize that this good soil is productive. And for us, we ask ourselves, do our actions and our objectives match up? Do our actions and do our objectives match up? We could talk about the demon-possessed man. You can see the verse there on the screen. It's also in your notes. We can talk about the demon-possessed man who was a source of fear, who was an outcast of society, and Jesus came and cast out the demons, and he was a changed man, and he said, Lord, let me come with you and be a part of your ministry. And he said, no, stay here. Stay here and go and tell your friends and families and neighbors about what the Lord has done for you. We understand his motivations. We understand the motivations of the demon-possessed man. Here's this man who set him free, returned him to who he once was. I want to follow you. But he had to recognize the objectives that Jesus had for him. A ministry of reaching out, a ministry of preparing people for the gospel. The key here is preparation. And the key is also production. No farmer, no gardener, just gardens for the fun of it. We all want to see some production. We all want to see some reward. One of my biggest challenges as a gardener is the follow-through. I'm sure there's some others that have had that problem before. You get the soil just right. You have everything prepared. You've worked and you've cultivated and you've planted seed. And you see the sprouts coming up. And just like Scott was at the beginning of our lesson, you might look on with those sprouts as excitement. You know, when we plant stuff in our garden, the girls always want to go out and see if something's come up. But the challenge that we face at our personal garden at the house, right now, mostly because of the weather, that garden is filled up with weeds. But if we were at a different year, those plants might be dwindling because we haven't been out watering them like we should be. We can have the good soil, but if there isn't production, we've missed the point. Our objective, what we're called to do as Christians, our crop, if you will, is to produce fruit. Bill did a great job this morning of picking out songs that fit around our theme. I am the vine and ye are the branches, and other great hymns. Hymns that talk about being faithful and true. Hymns that talk about production and preparation. Hymns that talk about using the resources that God has given us. We are looking in our families to prepare children who are good soil. We're looking in our congregations to teach and to reach people, to help to cultivate, to allow God to work in their lives so that they are good soil. For each one of us this morning, we have to look at this parable and look at our understanding of God's Word. Look at our lives and see if God's Word is allowed to deeply root or if there is shallowness at play. We have to look at the things that might distract us from God's Word. And we have to look at what it is that we're doing in our families, in our Bible classes, in our efforts as a church to prepare and to produce. The question I would like each of you to think about this morning as we offer the Lord's invitation is, have you heard the word and understood it? I have known a lot of people in my life who have heard God's word for decades. For decades. And who have never understood it. I know in my own life, there was a time when I was younger where I was hearing God's word, but it wasn't sinking in. It was shallow. Each one of us this morning has the opportunity to examine ourselves. You find yourself lacking in understanding or shallow in your roots? Maybe you would appreciate the prayers of this church, the encouragement of this church. Maybe this morning we have someone among us who the seed has reached your good soil. You are prepared and you are ready to be a fruitful part of the kingdom by being baptized for the remission of your sins and then going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. If you have a need this morning, if there's anything that we can help you with, we ask that you would let us know as together we stand and sing.